this is intended as an opportunity to wrap up the last elements we need to see in Perek Tetzai in chapter 16, and then to do a bit of a summary of what we've done this year. Believe it or not, at the pace we're going, it's more on the not side, but believe it or not, we have actually covered five prakim, five chapters this year. We started with Perek Yud Bet, chapter 12, and here we are completing chapter 16. At times it feels like we've been in chapter 16 all year. But then I remember how much time we spent on chapter 15. But the bottom line is we've gotten through five prakim, so I want to go over the first four that we did with a quick summary, and then do a real review, excuse me, of Perek Tetzayin of chapter 16. So if you look at your source sheets, you'll see you have eight sources first, and that's followed by the outline that I gave you at the end of last year for the first 11 chapters. So I reproduced that here on the source sheet. And then a little bit more of an outline from chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and then the chapter 16 summary. So hopefully we get to get through this this hour, but certainly we should wrap Perek Tetzai in chapter 16. So we had been talking about David as the court musician after we discussed the fall of Shaul and the way that anointing David gives him Ruach Hashem, this spirit associated with God, and now Shaul loses that. That then brought us to talk about the need for a musician for Shaul, the suggestion, perhaps by Doeg, that David will be the right one for the job. And the point of the music, we had said initially, was supposed to be to help Shaul feel better. And we were perplexed because Doeg plays up all of these wonderful traits for David, these spiritual traits for David. He's the Navon Davar. He knows how to speak well. He's a Gibor Chayo. He, Hashem Imo, God is with him, a phrase we want to come back to today. It's, yeah, why do you need that? You just need a guy who knows how to play music. What's the big deal? And the answer I suggested last time is that this isn't just about the music. It's about trying to restore Ruach Hashem, Hashem's spirit. We know that Shaul encountered prophets who were using music as part of the experience of building up to prophecy. We saw that back in, was it chapter 10? So that may be what they're trying to ignite here for him. In which case, you don't just want a musician. You want like a Navi type of musician. It's a specialty. So you bring in someone who is a Gibor Chayil, Navon Davar, all of these special traits. That's the idea. But that led us to the last question I wanted to address here, which is, so with all of these wonderful traits for David, how in the world was he overlooked? When Shmuel came to Yishai, and he told Yishai, Yishai knows, we saw that in the narrative, that he's here to anoint the next king, why isn't David head of the line? Why is David not even on the line? Right? They go through all the ones he brings out, and then he says, is that it? We're done? Oh no, there's also David out there with, what are you talking about? He should have been brought out here. It doesn't make any sense. And to add to that, a phrase which is really, really important, which we used in describing David, so important that it's going to be reiterated in chapter 18, is Vashem Imo. We said God is with him. Jump to chapter 18, sentence 14, please, where you will see a description of David there. Right, you see that in chapter 18. Chapter 18 is a fascinating chapter in its own right. But we're told there, "Vayihi David l'chol drachav maskil." David was insightful in all of his ways. Vashem imo, and God was with him. He's maskil. Generally, commentators take that as successful. God is with him. The phrase "God is with him" means God wants him to succeed. God wants whatever David does to be successful. Hashem will not let him stumble. Here I bring you a Gemara, which is a very controversial Gemara. We actually discussed it, I think, once before. We will discuss it again, because it's going to come up when we get to the story of David and Bathsheba somewhere in the next 5 years. If you take a look at source number two, a very important Gemara, Amar Bishmuel Bar Nachmeni, Amar Rabbi Yonasan. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni quotes Rabbi Yonasan. Kol ha'omer David chata eino ela tawa. If you say David sinned in the story with Bathsheba, you are only mistaken. Shenamar, because the pasuk says, "Vayi David lechodrachav maskil." He was insightful in all of his ways. Vashem imal, and God was with him. And the Gemara asks, "Efsher chait ba liado ushchina imal?" Could it be that sin came to his hand and the Shechina was with him? So the way people often translate that line is God wouldn't have been with him if he had done something terrible like this. But you know that that's not the correct translation. How do you know that's not the correct translation? How do you know that's wrong? Oh, come on. You know, because the verse they're quoting is before the story ever took place. Right? If the verse was saying, God is with him, right? And that means God is with him. And then the Gemara is saying, well, why would God be with him if he did this with Bathsheba? My answer would be, because the verse is before he did this with Bathsheba. That's not what the Gemara understands in the Pasuk. The Pasuk doesn't mean Hashem is with him as like a reward, like, oh, I'm going to hang out with you. No. Hashem is with him means Hashem isn't going to let him sin. So the Gemara says, I don't know, look at the story of Bathsheba. Looks like he fell down on the job. And so the Gemara says, well, if you're going to tell me that he didn't sin, then you have another problem. Because the prophet comes to David and says, why did you degrade the word of God to practice evil? That sounds like sinning. Right? So the answer is, now, David wanted to do wrong. David wanted to sin in this case. He wanted to do that which he wasn't supposed to do. However, on a technicality, he wasn't guilty, as the Gemara goes on to say. In other words, they're not telling you that David was perfect in this story. They're not telling you David is innocent in this story. All that it's saying is, God made sure that he wouldn't break any letter of the law. The letter of the law wasn't broken. The spirit was trampled to dust. But the letter of the law was not broken. That's what the Gemara is trying to say in this passage. There's much more to this.
Having a man killed for his own personal...
So the question of Uriah's death is one that... Hang on. The question of Uriah's death is one that the Gemara will discuss and we will discuss when we get to the story. I'm not bringing this in order to litigate the entire story. And if you want more about it, look at source number 3. The link there, you can click on it and you'll get a brief class of mine on the topic, which also doesn't litigate all aspects of the story. We have to really spend time. You thought it took us a long time to get through this chapter. But that's not my point here. The point that I'm trying to make here is simply that the phrase God is with him means God is going to keep him from stumbling. So if you asked me what kind of king I want, and you gave me a choice of traits, brilliant, warrior, generous of heart, God is going to keep him from making any mistakes. I would vote for number 4. I would want a king who God is going to keep from making mistakes, because I have a big book. It's over here. It's called Tanakh. It's full of kings who made mistakes. I could use one in there who doesn't make any mistakes, who God protects from error. Why in the world did we not vote? Like, put him at the head of the line. Susan, you're looking very, very perplexed.
I'm really upset because when you say he in the letter of the law, but he trampled the spirit of the law. That's not good enough.
No, it's not.
It's like when you're, I don't know what the letter of the law was that he did. I know the spirit of what he did that was wrong. But I don't know how it legally became okay. But it's like these loopholes where convicts get, and you say, how can they get off? They killed somebody, but there was a loophole. There's something, I don't mean that even the killing, I'm just talking the general.
Right.
There's something morally wrong with saying, God protects him because he did the letter of the law, but no, he really was an SOB, you know.
Right, but to keep in mind the aftermath of that story. David gets zapped hard as a result of what he did there. Multiple times, in multiple ways. He doesn't...
We shouldn't say that the thing that God allowed it. I would understand if God said, look, I'm washing my hands of you, David. You go do what you want. You know I think it's wrong.
No.
I can understand that. But I can't understand, say, well, God was okay because he did the letter.
Nobody said God is okay with it. You're going to see that story. It's a disaster. And it plays out in a series of disasters.
It reminds me of David Perek Aleph, where Hashem watches the step of Metzadik.
Exactly.
And he just lets him do what he wants. That's exactly what Susan, what you say. Hashem lets you go if you're evil.
Mm-hmm.
Say it loud. I can't hear you. Could you say it again?
Chana is saying that we have in the beginning of Tehillim the idea that the Russia, the wicked one, God lets do whatever they want. The tzaddik, he's going to watch what they do. He's going to watch their path. To protect it. But I didn't bring this in order to get bogged down in that story, and I'm going to ask not to go further with that story, because that story needs to be dealt with properly in its proper context and with all the pieces that come with it. I only wanted to give an explanation of Hashem Imo, God is with him. Eti.
You're saying that God is going to prevent him to make mistakes. Why didn't he prevent Job?
So that's a question which we addressed a little bit when we talked about in the war with Amalek, after the war with Amalek, why is it that Hashem is okay helping out David and forgiving David, in fact, after the fact, and he's not okay with that for Shaul? And we gave a variety of explanations. The one that appealed to me most is that there's a difference between sins that are personal failings and sins in which you co-opt the national structure towards an improper end. Meaning, what David does in the story with Bathsheba, at the end of the day, you can make an argument regarding the army issue with Uriah, frankly. But in terms of David and Bathsheba, unfortunately, that's a story we recognize. That ain't the first time, it ain't the last time in history where you have a man who does terrible things because of the desire that he's caught up in. Whereas Shaul is given a command about taking the nation to war, and told, this is what you do, this is what you don't do, and he leads the army in ways that are incorrect. That's a different thing. It's a national failing as opposed to a personal one. That was a distinction we drew back then. There were other explanations. Sorry, Essie?
That's just the mistake that Shaul made. David contradicted several commandments.
No. Sorry. We'll get to the story and you'll see. But that's not actually the story. But well, we will have to do it. Look, it's in our way. We're going to have to see it. We're just not there yet. God willing, we all live long enough, we get to discuss it together. But my question is, David has these traits, which are wonderful traits. Mighty, great warrior, God is with him, the whole bit. So why is it that he wasn't put out there as a candidate? So I think you could make the argument for some of the traits that they weren't that obvious for a king to them. Meaning, we have presented the king as a more popular figure, right? We emphasize he's got to be good looking. Tall is a big bonus, right? Him, you could say, well, he's with God. He's a very spiritual person. He's bookish. these are good traits for a prophet, but people may be thought, that's not really what you want for a king. That's one argument you could bring. Another argument you could bring, I think someone said this when we started the chapter, is Hashem did it. God caused them to forget about David at this point, in order that he'd be able to bring out David after all the others are rejected, in order to show, see that, David is the one that Hashem wants. Everybody else got rejected, and then David is brought out. So that could be, an approach. Alternatively, maybe it's because he's Admoni. Right, we talked about this trait of being Admoni, being ruddy. And we said that that term is only used in Tanakh for David and Esav. And maybe they think to themselves, you know what? He's unsuitable. He's been labeled the Esav-like one. You can make that argument. Ralbag offers a fourth explanation. Those three were just things that I came up with or that people have suggested in our series so far. But take a look on your sheet at source number 4. Ralbag gives you another answer. Yishai lo chashav sheyehyeh ro'oy limloch b'no katan. Yishai didn't think that his youngest son was going to be suitable to rule. And therefore he didn't bring him home to pass him in front of Shaul. He left him with the sheep. Only Hashem chose him. Which is why, we haven't seen it yet, but the Gemara is going to associate the selection of David with a pasuk from Tehillim. We say it in Halil. The stone that had been rejected by the builders became the highest stone. Right, not cornerstone, we've discussed that before. He becomes the highest stone after being rejected. The idea is that Yishai was fooled. He thought he's too young. He can't reign. Leona, you're muted.
Somehow or another, why is it throughout the Tanakh, I know it may sound like a little low phase here, but I'm connecting it to David too, that all our greatest biblical heroes are the youngest?
So that's something I've discussed before.
From Yitzhak to Yaakov to Yosef and Benjamin to Moshe Rabbeinu.
You skipped Abraham.
Was he the youngest? I'm not sure.
He's younger. He's got two brothers, Nahor and Haran,
yeah,
right?
But he was younger than
Nahor. He's younger than Nahor, yes. But you skipped, of course, you skipped the first of them. You skipped the first one. The first younger one who ends up being the leader. Chava. No, Chava.
Well, they're the only one. There's no choice.
Chava's the leader over Adam. Take that with a sense of humor. The point that I'm trying to make, and I think I did once use this for a shir, but I don't think we discussed it here. It is argued that the book of Bereishit includes a polemic against primogeniture, against the idea that because you are the older one, therefore you are the greater one. But more than just being a polemic against primogeniture, it's a polemic against the assumption that you are the way you are born. That if somebody is born into this world with a particular gift, now they're greater and everybody else is inferior. Because over and over again, the older one is given certain things, and yet the younger one ends up with them. Sometimes more clearly and sometimes less clearly, but it happens so often there that really it's trying to say, don't get caught up in that.
So why give the older...
Yes, Diane?
Why give the older child more of the Yerusha? Why does he get more than anybody else?
Right. And the answer tends to be because the older one, just by dint of birth and age, will be the one best suited to take over the family property. Meaning the Bechor is given, the firstborn is given the double portion as payment for taking care of the property of the rest of the siblings. That's the idea. The Bechor has the responsibility.
You're assuming that he's going to be better suited to it just because he's the oldest.
Well, he's supposed to have the most experience, and he's supposed to get trained to do it. Whether that always works, of course not. It's a stereotype. You know, like all stereotypes, it'll be true a good chunk of the time and not all the time.
So we're assuming him for money, but not for other things, not for leadership.
What do you mean?
Well, we're assuming that when it comes to financial matters, taking care of the financial property of the Bahor can do it. When it comes to taking care of the Jewish people, the little ones are much better at
this. No, what we're showing is it doesn't always work out that way.
And don't give extra shares.
But again, that's you're talking about two very different pursuits. Right? It's much easier to be the one who's going to manage the fields. That's a technical job. You give it to the person who has the technical training and the years of experience, and you say, go do. It's not the same thing for being king. There is a default of the firstborn, but it gets flouted plenty of times in the Torah. And I think, again, it's giving you a message about not being a victim of whatever conditions you're born into. That's the way that I would read it. Okay. So that's your fourth explanation. But I think that the truth is actually something entirely different. And we've already hinted at it. We may have even done more than hinted at it. We may have said this explicitly. Take a look at source number 5. Comment from Ralbag, talking about these wonderful traits of David. Lahodia, this informs us, Haroshem HaNifla, Sheikha HaAdam, Behehafeich in Yano El Sheyihye Melech. When it lists all these wonderful traits, it's showing the incredible impression it makes, or the impact it makes, when a person becomes king. Kol Shekein Behimashcho Aliyad Navi. And certainly when he's anointed by a prophet. Halo Tireh, you'll see. Ki Shaul Tekev Shenimshach LeMelech Nepach LeIsh Acher. When Shaul was anointed as king, he became somebody new, somebody different. We said that in the text. People said, whoa, that's Shaul? V'chenayim bin David, so too with David. In other words, the reason why he was ignored before is because he didn't have all these traits at that point. These traits come with the oil of anointing. That's the idea. An idea which we already saw, a Radak say, in source number 6. Actually, we didn't see the Radak before. We saw Barbanel in 7. But now we'll see Radak. He says, we're going to see a story in which David is going to talk about killing a lion and a bear. We're going to see David kill Goliath, the Philistine. Radak says, "V'zos ruach ha'gevura he'ira es David la'roges ha'ariv ha'dov ha'plishti." This ruach gevura, the spirit of might that came upon him with the ruach Hashem, that awakened in David the ability to kill the lion and the bear and the Philistine. V'chein ruach ha'kodesh nolda bo me'ayom u'v'mala. And that's when he got ruach ha'kodesh as well. V'amar ha'shirim v'amizmorim b'ruach ha'kodesh nolda bo. And that was when he became a musician. Or at least a poet. He's able to sing these songs. Hang in there, Susan. He's able to sing these songs with the Ruach HaKodesh that he gains. Ki bechlal Ruach Hashem, Ruach HaKodesh, Ruach Gevura. That's what he receives with the Ruach Hashem. Is the physical abilities and the spiritual abilities. David didn't have this before. And then one final note, and I see Susan, and I think Janine also wanted to say something. Hang in there. I'm not sure. No, I misread. Okay. But take a look at source number 7, just to see Abarbanel say it as well. So we have a spectrum of authorities here. We have Ralbag, we have Radak, and we have Abarbanel. He says, this is Abarbanel in Parshas Kisisa, when he's talking about the anointing experience. He says, Ha'ikar HaRishon, the first thing you got to know, Hu B'yediyas HaTzarech She'yesh B'Meshicha L'Klei HaMikdash L'Kohanim U'L'Malachim, to understand the need for this anointing, whether you're talking about anointing vessels in the Mishkan, or whether you talk about anointing Kohanim or anointing kings. Ha'achas, k'dei shetiyah os ha'bechira ha'elokit. He says, first of all, you do it in order to designate the person and say, that's the one God wants. Ve'atachlis ha'sheni, in the second purpose, hu k'dei l'hachin ha'nimshach l'kabel ha'shefa ha'eloki, is to prepare the one who is being anointed to receive the divine influence. Via the anointing, he gets this divine attachment. And he goes on to say, look what happened with Shaul, he becomes Ishacher. Look what happens with David, the same thing is true. As far as he is concerned, and remember, I commented to you when we had the anointing, Abarbanel is very big on anointing in general. It's coming from this idea here. The idea is that when he was anointed with the oil, he actually became somebody different. And all these traits weren't there. And Doeg, somehow, if you take it as Doeg, you know, following that Gemara, is aware of all of this. How Doeg is aware? Honestly, I don't know how much time has passed. Meaning, that was Susan's question.
It was like, we hear that even Doeg or the Narod says all this things. We had him just anointed. Shaul supposedly does not know he's going to be king. He hasn't had the experiences of the bear and everything yet. But suddenly, one person in the court knows all these traits that Shaul doesn't know about, nobody knows about, except, and it's like, I think that's sort of a big piece they're left out. How did it get there?
Right. So I would note two things. Number one, the text does not say how much time has passed.
Yeah, that's what I was looking for.
The only thing we know is that the next day, Shaul is in a bad state. Right?
It's a day then.
Sorry? Actually, no, sorry, I was reading the wrong sentence. I was in chapter 18. Sorry about that. I was still on the second time when it says that he's that Hashem is with him. Going back to chapter 16. In chapter 16, we are told nothing about it. All we are told is the spirit of Hashem leaves him. He's got this ruach ra'ah. The servants say music, and at some point, Shaul says to the servants, "Go ahead and find it." Right?
So we have to assume from this that somehow, between the time of anointment and between this, David's popularity, because it also says Shaul likes him right away, David's popularity had grown to the point that people in the court knew that he had certain traits.
So somehow people are aware, but keep in mind, and this is my other piece that I wanted to mention, Doeg is a bit of a spy. He shows up in places, right? The case where he actually is named, as opposed to where the Medrash is seeing him, is the case in which David is running away from Shaul, he goes to Nov, he goes to the Mishkan, in order to get weapon, in order to get food, and by the way, Doeg happens to be there.
He's also the yank, like a fisherman.
Right. We're going to talk about that. His name is presented at one point as Doeg, the way it's written, with a yud, which can be understood as a term for somebody who is a fisherman. That's correct.
Good for her.
Yeah. So Doeg is somebody who goes fishing. And the answer may be he keeps his thumb on the pulse. Ricky. I can't hear you, but you're not muted. Now you're muted. Now you're not muted, but I still can't hear you. Do you want to write it in the chat? I don't know why, but you're not audible. While waiting for Ricky's writing it. But Shoshana says, some people are very observant and can discern small changes in other people. And the question is, would he have been aware of it at all? But I think Doeg is. He seems to be. Ricky asks, in all this time, has no one told Shaul that David was anointed? You bet! No one has told Shaul that David was anointed. Remember, Shmuel wanted the whole thing to be a secret. We had this whole discussion where his brothers even present, because it said he was anointed among his brothers, but we weren't clear where that meant David from among the brothers was selected and anointed, or whether the brothers are present. But you can bet nobody's telling Shaul anything. Shaul is not aware at this stage that David has been anointed. Yeah, and that's fairly clear because he wouldn't have had him in his court. But yeah, that's the idea. How does Doeg know? Doeg doesn't know either. Doeg just knows that David is a person of these talents that he describes for him. That's all he knows. That's the idea. I will also note for you a comment I made when we talked about Doeg in general in this story, which is the Gemara is, the Medrash is, solving certain problems by saying this is Doeg. That's what the Gemara is doing. It's explaining where was Doeg until he materialized in Nov, this Abir HaRoim, and so on. However, it's entirely possible for a Medrash to solve certain problems and ignite others in the storyline. Midrashim do that. That's not their responsibility to resolve everything. They're just picking on particular notes within the text and explaining them. Didn't you say that Doeg knew about David's Ruach Hashem? So, I don't think we said he knew about Ruach Hashem per se. He knew God was with him. That we know. Okay. But I'm very impressed by your autocorrect. Your autocorrect is great. I had one yesterday in the Wednesday morning class, which corrected Eved Ivory to Evan Ivory, from somebody, even Ivory. Okay, so that's to me why he's not, why David wasn't put forth, because David wasn't that person yet. He becomes that person after being anointed. Okay. One ominous note, though. Take a look at source number 8, please. Malbim comments. Vihine, bazeh siper ech sivev Hashem sheyavo David etzel Shaul. This informs us of how Hashem caused it to happen that David ends up in Shaul's court. That is the first cause for everything that will go on and happen to him afterwards, until he gets to become king as is destined for him. In other words, this is where it begins. We're looking at this as David achieving a certain height, but you know, in the good style of season finales with a cliffhanger, Malbim is saying, this is not the end. This is actually where it starts. You follow? Okay. So, I wanted to do again a quick summary of what we've accomplished this year. I'm actually going to start a new recording.